Now, let's read our scripture reading, one found in the same book, Exodus chapter 15, and the other one is found in the book of Micah. So first of all, let's read Exodus chapter 15, the first 11 verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned into the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My last shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And then Micah will echo what Moses and the children of Israel sing here. So let's read our passage now. Micah chapter 7, the last three verses. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. May the Lord add his divine benediction to the reading of his holy, precious, inspired word. Let me read again our text for today's message, which is Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. As a way of introduction, let me give you a short historical background of the author of this book. Micah was a prophet during the time when both the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah were prospering materially. But morally, spiritually, they were declining. They were not living in a covenant relationship with their God. They became unfaithful to God. They committed idolatry. And as a result of their sin, and because of God's holiness and justice, God was going to punish them. God was going to use Assyria and Babylon as instruments of His divine judgment. Yet, according to Prophet Micah, after judgment, God would mercifully forgive and restore His people. And God's willingness to forgive was rooted in His very nature as a merciful and sin-forgiving God. And so as we study our text this morning, what I will do is unfold God's nature as a merciful and sin-forgiving Lord. Micah says in our text, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Actually, this is the meaning of the name Micah. Micah means, "Who is a God like thee?" Most likely, Micah has in mind the song that Moses and the people of Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15, the passage that we read earlier. Let me read verses 1 and 11 of Exodus 15 again. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Now, in our text, Micah also sings to God. He, in fact, concludes his book with a song of praise to God. And Micah is specifically praising and thanking God for His character as a merciful and sin-forgiving Lord. Who is a God like unto thee? That is to say, when it comes to forgiveness, God is incomparable. No one is like Him when it comes to forgiveness. And we see that truth in seven ways. So I have 7 points in this message. First of all, God pardons our iniquity. Look at verse 18 of Micah chapter 7. So Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Now in the original, the word pardoneth is participle. What it means is, it describes who God is. If you were to ask Micah, "Okay, Micah, could you please describe God to me?" And according to our text, the first description that he's going to give to you is this, that God is a pardoning God. He pardons our iniquity. Now, what does the word pardon mean? Well, here in our text, it means to carry or to lift or to bear. And so when you say that God pardons our iniquity, it means that He carries our iniquity, which is sometimes portrayed as a heavy load. Boys and girls, think of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. Think of the load on his back. God is able and willing to lift that load, to carry that load. Remember, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says to the crowd, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus here is talking to sinners such as we are, sinners who are burdened and are restless because they are tired from carrying the heavy load of their sin. And Jesus is saying to them, "Come to me. You don't have to carry that burden by yourself. The truth is, you can't. That load of sin is too heavy for you. I and I alone can carry it. Come to me and I will carry it for you. I will pardon you and I will give you rest." Again, going back to the Pilgrim's Progress, young people, you remember before Christian came to the cross of Jesus, he had the load on his back. But when he came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and it fell from off his back. And what was the result? The result was rest, peace, joy. Christian was so happy. He was rejoicing because his iniquity has been pardoned, has been taken away, has been lifted up, has been removed from him. And may I tell you this? Until you come to Jesus by faith and in repentance, you will never ever experience true peace, true rest in your soul. Now, may I ask you this morning, do you have rest in your soul? Or maybe you are restless even as you are listening to this message. Could it be because you are trying to carry the load, that burden, that weight of your sin? What is it that keeps you away from coming to Jesus? Why don't you come to Jesus and say, "Lord, this weight is too much for me. This load of sin is too much for me. I can't carry it anymore. Lord, I want to give it to you. Take it from me, O God." And you see, when you do that, you will become a different person. Your life will change. You will experience true joy, true peace, true rest. And maybe some of you are saying silently, "Well, Pastor, you have no idea how big my sin is. You have no idea what I've committed against God. It is too big, too heavy." Oh, may I tell you this? May I tell you this? God can carry the load of your sin, no matter how heavy it is and no matter how big it is. Jesus is bigger than your biggest sin. He is more powerful than you can imagine. He can, and He is willing to take that burden away from you. What you need to do is come to Him. Like what Christian did, he came. He did not say, "Well, I can't come. Don't you realize, Jesus, that I have this load on my back? I can't come. This sin is just dragging me down." No, he did not say that. He did not make that kind of excuse. Instead, he came up to the cross. And as a result, his load of sin rolled away. So God is a pardoning God. But here also we add that God passes over our transgression. Look at verse 18 again. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now, boys and girls, it's interesting that here now we have the word transgression. Previously, we have the word iniquity. Now, here we have the word transgression, which means to go beyond God's boundary. You see, boys and girls, I have a big Bible here. God wants us to stay within the boundary of His Word. The moment you go beyond the Word of God, you are transgressing. You are sinning against God. I don't know if your house has a fence. Now, boys and girls, you may think that that fence is not really for your protection, or you might think that your mommy or daddy have put that fence around your house to rob you of joy. No, actually that fence is for your protection. God's word is like a fence that marks God's boundary. And the moment you go beyond that boundary, you are not only sinning, but you are putting yourself in a dangerous place. It's like, boys and girls, a 4-year-old boy who did not listen to his parents. His parents said to him, okay, Johnny, I want you to just stay here. Don't go beyond this fence because it's dangerous outside. You might get hit by a car outside. Now, Johnny, little Johnny, did not listen to his parents. He thought his parents were killjoy. He thought that his parents were just robbing him of joy, the joy of being free, be outside that fence, that boundary. And so he disobeyed his parents. Guess what happened, boys and girls? Little Johnny got hit by a car and he died. He died. That's precisely what happened to Adam and Eve. God said, do not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The moment you eat that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. They disobeyed God. We transgress. And yet here in our passage, we have this comfort. We have this beautiful assurance from God that God can pass over our transgression. As Micah says, this God, this incomparable God, is the God who not only pardons our iniquity, but also passes over our transgression. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? How can God do that? Isn't it that He is a holy and just God? How can He pass over your transgression? Well, here we see an indirect reference to Exodus chapter 12, which is about the Passover. If you recall, God told the people of Israel to kill a lamb and take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorposts. And here's what God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Of course, we know that ultimately the blood of the Lamb here in the Passover is the symbol of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the gospel. Listen now, please. In the gospel, God is saying to us, When I see the blood of my son in you, I will pass over you. I will no longer punish you for your transgression. The everlasting plague of hell will no longer befall you because I'm going to pass over you. Again, the question is, how can God do this? He's holy. He cannot just pass over my transgression just like that. How can he do that? On what basis does he do it? Well, of course, we know the answer. The answer is this, because on the cross of Calvary, God did not pass over his son. Think about that. The reason why God can now pass you over is because on the cross of Calvary, God did not pass over his son. Instead, he stayed in front of the cross. God the Father stayed in front of the cross and he crushed his own son. He bruised, he smote, he struck his own son. As Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded. Listen now, please. He was wounded for our transgressions. God did not pass over his son, who at that moment, according to Paul, became sin. Now, Jesus did not become a sinner, but he became sin. He who knew no sin was made sin. He became sin for us. And that's why now God can pass over you. What a great exchange. Because the truth is, you and I should have been there on the cross. Because we are the ones who transgressed God's law. You and I should have been the ones to experience the plague of everlasting hell at Calvary. But Jesus took it. God the Father did not pass over his son so that he could pass over you and me. That's why if you have the blood of Jesus, there is no more condemnation. You will never ever experience that plague of eternal death in the lake of fire anymore. Oh, I know, but maybe some of you are saying this. But I don't see that blood. That blood was shed more than 2,000 years ago. You're absolutely right. And I don't see that actual blood of Jesus either. I did not see it. I have not yet seen it. But that's not the point. Because by faith, I believe I have the blood of Jesus. And the same is true in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, as soon as they shut the door, they no longer saw the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. At that very moment, they were simply exercising their faith in God, in what God said. After all, God says, when I see the blood, it's not when you see the blood. Because when you are inside the house, you no longer see the blood. But that's fine if you don't see the blood, so long that God sees it. And if we are honest with ourselves, we don't always see the blood of Jesus Christ. Figuratively speaking, there are times that we lose sight of Jesus Christ. We doubt him. But your doubt will not perish you. So long that you have the blood of Jesus. So long that you have the blood of Jesus. And so long that God sees that blood in you. Then you will be spared from the plague of everlasting hell. And of course, here's our comfort too, that our assurance of salvation does not depend on us seeing the blood of Jesus, but on God seeing that blood. And we can always come to that fountain, filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And what's nice is that even if all of us will come to that fountain at the same time, that fountain cannot be exhausted because it is always overflowing with the blood of Jesus. We can always come to that fountain again and again and again for the cleansing of our soul. You know, at the end of the day, this congregation will be divided into two. And the division will not be based on your education or your status in this society. No. At the end of the day, this congregation will be divided into two. You will have one group of people who have the blood of Jesus, and another group who do not have the blood of Jesus. Those who have the blood of Jesus will live forever with Jesus. And those who don't have the blood of Jesus will die forever also without Jesus. My question is this: where do you belong? Which group? And you alone can answer that question. You cannot fake it. You can pretend that you belong to this group of people who have the blood of Jesus, but in reality, you don't have the blood of Jesus. And that's why we have this beautiful, beautiful word coming from God's word itself, from prophet Micah, that our God is the God who not only pardons our iniquity, but also passes by our transgression. Now, another thing that we see here that makes God incomparable when it comes to forgiveness: He does not retain His anger forever. Look at verse 18 again. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever. Now remember the context. During this time, God's covenant people were unfaithful to God. They committed idolatry. Consequently, God became angry with them. God was going to punish them. But according to our text, God does not retain His anger forever. Because the moment you repent of your sin, God stops being angry with you. John 3:36 declares, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now listen to this, please. If you are an unbeliever this morning, do you know what it means? It means God's wrath abides in you. Right now you are under His wrath. Sometimes we think that, well, yeah, you will experience that wrath someday in the future. There is a sense that that's true, the full wrath of God in the lake of fire. But right now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are under God's wrath. God is angry with you. And yet, Micah says, God does not retain His anger forever. Because if you come to Him for forgiveness, He will stop being angry with you. His wrath will be replaced with peace. You will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a few years ago, a young man called me, and at that moment, I had never met him, and that was when I was pastoring in my former congregation. And this young man, he said to me, "I would like to meet with you." I said, "Sure, come to my office." So we met, and to make the story short, he wanted to join our church. And I said to him, "May I know why you want to join our church? Especially you just told me that you are a member of this congregation in the area." And he said, "Well, because the kind of God that I often hear from our pastor is an angry God." That's what he said to me. "The kind of God that I often hear from the pulpit is this angry God." And I said to him, "Well, there is a sense that is true. God is an angry God. If you are an unbeliever, God is angry with you. His wrath remains in you. You are under His wrath. But if you are a believer in Christ, He is now your friend, not foe. Not foe." As Fanny J. Crosby says in her hymn, "To God Be the Glory," we sing this in our house, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God." Listen now, please. "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment," oh, I love that, "that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Did you get that? That if you believe in Jesus, if you repent of your sin, that very moment you will receive a pardon. God will stop being angry with you, because He does not retain His anger, His wrath forever. And hallelujah to that. Because the truth is, we keep our anger, don't we? Yes, we may say that I have already forgiven you, but deep within us, that anger is still there. To the point that when we see that person who has done us wrong, who has accused us of something that is not true, when we say, "Okay, I've forgiven you already," but the moment we see that person, that anger grows back. That's why Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee? You are incomparable." He is not like us, because we keep our anger. God doesn't. So He does not retain His anger forever. Number four, fourth reason why God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness: He enjoys to forgive repentant sinners. Look at the last part of verse 18. "He delighteth in mercy." What does it mean that God delights in mercy? Well, it simply means that God takes delight or pleasure or joy in bestowing His mercy upon sinners such as we are. God enjoys to forgive you. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. God enjoys to forgive you. He finds joy, delight to show His mercy to you. May I admit, I am not like God in this way, because I don't always enjoy forgiving others. Who among us can honestly say that we enjoy forgiving others? When was the last time you said to that person who offended you, "By the way, I now forgive you, and I want you to know that I'm forgiving you, or I have forgiven you with joy, overflowing joy in my heart. When was the last time you said that? But God can honestly say that to you. That when you come to Him, yes, full of sin, when you come to Him with all your sin, and He will say to you, my child, I want you to know that I delight to forgive you. It is my joy, to the point that maybe we can say reverently speaking, when you say thank you to God, God, I thank thee for forgiving me, and God will say to us, it's my pleasure. It's my joy to forgive you. So don't hesitate to come to me again for forgiveness. You know, when Adam and Eve transgressed God's law, what did they do? They hid themselves from God's presence. Now, what did God do? He came to them. He took the initiative to come to them. And He said to them, as it were, don't hide from me. Don't hide from me, because I'm the God who enjoys forgiving disobedient children such as you are. I enjoy it. It's my nature. I enjoy to display my mercy, my grace. I enjoy doing it. Oh, who is a God like unto Him? Really, the picture that we have here is like that of the father and the prodigal son. Remember? While the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Listen up, please. This is the God that Micah wants you to know. Yes, He is an angry God, but He also enjoys forgiving you. And if that's the case, then why hesitate to come to Him? Right? If, you know, my father-in-law, whenever he comes to visit us, I always have a project for him. Many of you may know that he is a skilled carpenter. So I always have, that's not my strength. Don't ask me to fix something. It will be a mess. But my father-in-law, he's a skilled carpenter. So I always try to have a project for him. And he always say to me, and you can talk to him about this, oh, my son, he will say to me, I enjoy doing it. Oh, you know what, Dad, because you enjoy doing it, I will give you more work to do. Now, there is that sense that you come to God, and you know that He enjoys forgiving you. Why will you hesitate to ask for forgiveness when in fact He enjoys granting you pardon? If you don't come to Him for forgiveness, it's your fault. You cannot blame Him. If you go to hell someday, it's your fault. God is telling you already, I delight in mercy. And then number fifth reason why God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness, God does not get tired of forgiving us. He does not get tired of forgiving us. How do we know that? Look at verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Oh, I love that word again, which is really attached to the word turn. God will turn again. Do you know what it means? And here there is an anticipation that we will sin again. Yes, God is willing to forgive us, but God knows too our weakness. He knows that while we are still in this corrupt body, we will sin again and again and again and again. I sin every day. You know, Martin Luther likens sin to our beard. I shave every day, but I don't realize it. It grows back. If I don't shave in 3 days, it becomes so obvious. My beard or mustache. Sin is like that. You don't realize you're sinning already. You sin every day. And yet we have this. We have this promise from God that whenever we come to Him for forgiveness, He will turn again to us. Not turn away, but turn again to us. You see, again, this is when indeed we are not like God. Because sometimes we tend to count the sins or faults of others. And parents, let's admit, we have this tendency too when our children commit a mistake. We say, okay, you did this again. I told you not to do this and you did this again. And again and again. And there are times that we get tired of what? Forgiving our children. Forgiving others. But God is not like that. God will not say to you when you come to Him, my child, you did it again. No. He will say, come, I will turn again to you. Remember, I delight, I enjoy to forgive you. Come, come. You know that we have 4 small children, and our oldest being 6.5 years old. And one of our children did something wrong, and so I had to discipline that child. I spanked that child. And I remember after disciplining that child was crying. Crying and crying, saying to me, Daddy, Daddy, will you forgive me again? Daddy, will you forgive me again? Do you still love me? Oh, that broke my heart. And I said, of course, my child. I will again and again forgive you as God has forgiven me. I'm worse than you are. If you know Daddy really well, who am I not to forgive you again when, in fact, my Heavenly Father does not get tired of forgiving me? So long that I live, I will not get tired of forgiving you again and again and again and again because I love you. Think of what God did. Think of His love for you. Immeasurable. He gave His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sin. What a love that was. And now God is telling you and me too, this is how you forgive others. Remember Peter? He asked Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I will forgive him? As many as 7 times? You know that the Jewish rabbis during this time suggest as many as 3 times. Now Peter thinks up to 7 times, more than what the rabbis have suggested. Here Peter appears to be more gracious than the rabbis. In reply to Peter's question, however, Jesus says 77 times, 490 times. Point is, forgive as God has forgiven you. It's hard. I confess, it's hard to forgive. Let alone to forgive with joy. But if we want to be like our Father, we need to learn to forgive again and again and again. Don't count the faults, mistakes, or sins of others. So 7 ways in which God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. First, He pardons our iniquity. Second, He passes over our transgression. Third, He does not retain His anger forever. Fourth, He enjoys forgiving us. Fifth, He does not get tired of forgiving us. Now let's consider the last 2. Number 6, God kills or destroys the power of our sin. Look at verse 19 again, please. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. What does it mean, boys and girls? One version puts it this way. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Now, for us to understand the meaning of this statement, we need to somehow get a good grasp of the culture during this time. In the Near Eastern culture, the victorious king would place the neck of his enemy under his foot. So picture this, boys and girls. After the war, the victorious king would place the neck of the other king under his foot. And that's a sign of victory. And that's precisely what we have here in our text. God will subdue our iniquities. God will conquer. God will defeat our sin, which has defeated us. Now, let us not underestimate the power of sin. Sin is so powerful that it destroyed the life of Adam and Eve. So powerful that it brought death into the world. Sin is so powerful that it separates us from God. It separates many relationships. It can damage your spiritual life. You don't ever want to pet a sin. Yes, I understand maybe you have a darling sin, a kind of sin that you don't want to surrender to the Lord. You somehow enjoy that sin. You're feeding that sin. It's like a snake, a poisonous snake. Don't you ever do that. Sin is so dangerous, so deadly, so powerful. And you are no match to sin. I don't care who you are. Even if you have been a Christian now for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you cannot say to me that you can tolerate sin or you can dance at the edge of sin, that you can just somehow play with sin. Don't say that to me. Look at David. He fell. Many great men of faith fell in sin. Sin is so powerful. And on your own, you cannot defeat it. You need God, and God and God alone can conquer sin, can destroy its power. And that's what we have here in our text. You see, God will not only deliver us from the penalty of our sin. And we see that in our first point, that God pardons our iniquity. That means He takes away the guilt incurred by our sin and the penalty for our sin. God takes that away. We are no longer under God's wrath. That wrath is gone, replaced with peace. But God will also deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin, so that He will enable us to live a holy life. If you are a child of God, you have no excuse not to live in righteousness. God has destroyed that power of sin. God has already freed you from the curse of the law. You are no longer under Satan's dominion. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. Now you are free not to sin, but free to serve God. Oh, I know, maybe some of you will say, but if that is true, if God has already destroyed the power of sin, how come that I still sin? It's a good question. How come that I still sin? If I'm no longer under the power of sin? Well, the simple answer to that question is this. Because you and I still live in this corrupt body. We still have this indwelling sin, or Paul calls it flesh. We still have this flesh. That's why even the Apostle Paul, he struggled with sin. The things that he should not be doing are the things that he does. And the things that he should be doing are the things that he does not do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? There is a struggle. I struggle. In fact, if you struggle, that's a good sign. That means there is life in you. If you don't struggle, be alarmed. It's like this. If there is a pregnant woman here, and let's say you are now, let's say, 7 months, 8 months pregnant, and for maybe weeks, you start noticing that there's no movement in your belly, be alarmed. Maybe something is wrong. Call the doctor right away. But if there is a movement kicking here and there, there is a struggle, then be thankful to the Lord. That means there is life. And the same is true with our Christian life. Yes, we are dead in sin and trespasses, Paul says. But God has quickened us. God has made us alive in Christ. We are now born again. God has removed that power of sin. And yet we are still in this corrupt body. And that's why we still struggle. And so if you are struggling with sin, take it positively. That means there is life in you. There is life in you. But praise be to God, the time will come that God will deliver us completely from the presence of sin. And that's our glorification. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the final stage of our redemption. He says in Romans 8 verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies. That is to say, the glorification of our bodies, our complete deliverance from sin. This body will be changed. Because this body is not compatible with our soul. That's why God has to change it. That's why there has to be bodily resurrection for those who have gone before us. God will change those bodies. But in the meantime, we will continue to struggle with sin. That's why we need God every day. And yet we have all the weapons that we need against our enemy. And let us not live as if we have been defeated by sin. No, no. God has already destroyed that sin. To use the words of Micah here, God has already subdued our iniquities. Sin is defeated. Satan is defeated. We already have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me add this last point. God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness because He not only forgives us, but also forgets all our sins. Verse 19, the last part. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God will do to our sins what He did to the Egyptians in Exodus 15. Remember that story? Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. The sea covered them. And we can say that here in our passage, the sea refers to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God does is this. When He forgives us, He also buries all our sins in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Buried. All your sins are drowned. Are drowned in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's gone. God Himself cannot see it. Now when God looks at you, what He sees in you is no longer your sin, but the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Think of Christian. Question for you. What happened to his burden when it rolled away? Where did it go? Where did it go? When it fell off his shoulder, where did it go, that load of sin? He went inside the grave. inside the sepulcher. And according to John Bunyan, he says, and Christian did not see it no more. It's gone. Even Christian could not see it anymore. Because it's now in the grave. God buried it and God sealed it with the blood of His Son. And no one can open that grave, even Satan. You see what Satan is doing to us right now? He has been trying to open the door of that grave. He is trying to create an unnecessary feeling of guilt in you. He is saying, oh, come on, you will come to the Lord's Supper. Look at yourself, how sinful you are. You are a sinner. You are a hypocrite. And you know what you can do to Satan when he does that to you? You can say, Satan, you are absolutely right that I am a sinner. Yes, say what you want to say. But remember this, that all my sins, not some, all my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea of the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That even you, Satan, cannot see them. Because all my sins are forgiven and forgotten. Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, and God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That means God will not bring up our sins against us. You know, Corrie Ten Boom once said, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, He cast them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. He also puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. Because Satan loves to fish in that sea, to bring up that sin against us again. But we can remind him, Satan, all my sins have been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, this is my comfort. Listen, please. It is possible that you and I will die with an unconfessed sin. What do I mean by that? Let's say you left the house with anger in your heart. Maybe you and your wife had a fight, or maybe you and your child, your son, your daughter, you had a fight and you were so angry, you sinned against God. You left the house for work, you started driving, and you got hit by a vehicle. You died instantly. You did not have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. You were so angry that you were not even thinking of asking for forgiveness. You died. May I tell you this, that even that sin, that unconfessed sin, has been buried in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your last sin cannot undo what God has done in the gospel. Your last sin cannot send you to hell if you are in Christ. Because the truth is, all our sins, the very first sin that you committed and the very last sin that you will commit, all of them have been forgiven, buried in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder why Micah could say, who is a God like unto thee? No one. Gautama Buddha is not like the God of the Bible. Allah is not like the God of the Bible. All the gods in India, all the gods with a small g in this world are not like our God. There's only one God who can forgive us in this way. And our proper response is to say hallelujah to the Lord. Like what Micah is doing here. He's closing, concluding his book with this song of praise. Let us not forget that this is a song. He's thanking God. He's praising Him. Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a God we have. And that's what we need to do. If you have already experienced God's pardon, then thank Him, praise Him. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Who is a God like unto Thee, O Lord. Now let me close this message with this illustration, which took place in 1830. About 1830, a man named George Wilson killed a government employee who caught him in the act of robbing the mails, M-A-I-L-S. Wilson was tried and sentenced to be put to death. The President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, sent Wilson a pardon. But Wilson did a strange thing. He refused to accept the pardon. So Wilson's case was sent to the U.S. Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. It is, or if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be put to death as he was because he refused the offer of pardon." You heard the gospel this morning. If you have not yet received God's pardon, here it is. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm offering it to you so freely. What you need to do is just receive it by faith and be thankful to the Lord. If you refuse that pardon, you will experience what George Wilson experienced here. Of course, you will be sentenced to eternal death in the lake of fire. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, indeed, who is a God like unto Thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, hallelujah! What a God we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.